Well, Happy New Year to you. Good to have you here. Good to be together in God's house. Well, with the start of a new year comes New Year's resolutions, of course, and we want to do better this time around, going to make a fresh start. And we look back on 2019, and more than likely we're seeing some, maybe some bad habits, bad attitudes, and we want to get away from that. We're saying to ourselves, I'm not going to do that anymore. And we're very sincere about that. We really mean it. But chances are, I don't mean to be the pessimist here, but we'll be back here next year saying the same thing. You know, I'm going to try again. It's because something always gets in the way of our best intentions. There's always an excuse. But what if I could share with you a way where we really could succeed? Where when we're talking about, hey, I'm not going to do that anymore, you can actually say that and can actually accomplish that, get that done. Where that thing that's been really defeating you, you could finally get victory over you, over it. As I began to ponder that, I thought about Romans 6. I always go back there when we think about being able to have victory over sin in particular as the perfect passage for this topic. And I had relatives staying with me this week, and so we had a full house. I had very little time to prepare, so I go back. Sometimes I will preach a message that I preached before. I look back 2004. I preached it back in 2004. And so I read through the message, and then I ask a very dangerous question. I asked, in the 15 years since I've preached this message, has my life, the message that I preached, has my life changed? I had to be honest, as I looked at that, I felt very convicted. And I had to admit, not as much as I would have liked. And not as much as this passage demands. Because this passage we're going to look at today doesn't talk just about modifying our sin or cutting back on it a little bit. It talks about eradicating sin from our life. And that's something as we look back, it's just, and that's really saying complete and total victory. Complete. No compromise. And it's going to use a very strong term to describe our relationship to that thing that we say we're not going to do anymore. It says you're dead to sin. And that's not a halfway, you're either sort of dead or partially dead, you're dead or not dead. You are dead to sin. And yet, as I look over the last 15 years, I think, well, sin seems like it's been very much alive in my life. And so what's the problem? What do I do? I'm tired of saying I'm not going to do that anymore and then doing it again. Maybe you feel the same way. And that's the problem I'd like for us to look at. And in so doing, I think we will become this year more like Christ. I hope that that's your goal. One of the resolutions besides saying, well, I'm going to try to eat better, lose weight, all those things, that there was something in you that said, you know, this year, I want to become more like Jesus Christ in my life. I want to look more like him. And so please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and journey with me together through this passage, which starts with a very interesting question. Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you, turn there, and let's work our way through it. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, that sounds like a weird question to start with, but really it's in terms of the flow of the argument of Romans, he's really answering a question that the last two chapters have brought up, because in Romans 3:21 to 5:21, and just right before this passage, Romans 6 starts, he's basically making the point that you are not saved by works, but you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by trying to be good. And so if you're thinking of the implications of that, you're saying, okay, so if I am saved by grace, if my salvation does not depend on what I do, then why don't I just put my salvation in my pocket and then live as I please? In fact, if grace abounds where sin abounds, and then how about if I just I'll make God look really good by sinning even more. And I can actually be comfortable with sin because I don't have to worry about the consequences anymore. And unfortunately, that is a result of some of the preaching that overemphasizes one aspect. What we're going to find here is that Romans 6, Paul is balancing out here what he has said before, because what he's going to say is that the grace that was given you was not given you so that you would sin more, but sin less. It was not just to protect you from the consequences of sin in the afterlife, to keep you out of hell. It was to keep you from having a hellish existence here on earth. And that thing that you don't want to do anymore, you don't have to do it. That's exactly where he's going to be going. I'm saved from being bondage to sin on this earth. So let's look at the next verse. Should I keep on sinning? Look at verse 2. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so here we're introduced to that very strong idea here of being dead to sin. Paul is saying we died. Not dying. He's not saying you're dying to sin. You're in the process. No, it's you're dead. And that's something that's hard for us to get our minds around here. Because if I were to ask you, do you feel like you're dead to sin, what would you say? Probably, I'm sort of dead to sin. Because that's what it feels like. That's what our experience. But that is not the truth that Paul is going to be talking to us about. And this is critical we get a hold of this. Because what Paul is going to say here, he's going to give us a twofold answer. When this whole thing about why don't we have more victory over sin? Why aren't we able to defeat sin? Why, when I say I'm not going to do that anymore, do I keep on doing it? There's two reasons. And it involves knowing and doing. Paul says, if you're going to defeat sin in 2020, if that thing that you want to stop doing that's defeating your life, are you serious about that? It's going to involve knowing something and doing something. And the first few verses tell us about what we need to know. Look at verse 3. And I want you to look. Here I put up, this is the I know you can't read this, but hopefully you can see the yellow verses that may strike out to you. Each one of those words has something to do with knowing. You see, knowing, believing, considering, those are all the ways where Paul is saying, you need to know something here. You need a truth that your recovery or your being able to eradicate sin is going to be based on the fact that you know something to be true, not just hope or wish, but you know it, okay? So let's look at verse 3 in particular. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, it's not talking about water baptism here, but rather an immersing, or kind of the word actually means dipping you completely into Christ. God is identifying us with Jesus Christ. And it's the same of like marriage. Your status has changed. You go from being, we had a marriage here yesterday, and the two single people came in here and they left, and their status was changed. They are now married. They have a different position to each other. And so when we express faith of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and how he paid the penalty for our sin, God then takes us and places us in Christ. Now, I want you to notice the verb here. It's passive and it's past tense. It's something that was done. It's not ongoing. Paul does not say you're dying in Christ. This is a present condition. It means when I became a Christian, whether I felt like it or not, God did something for me. He took away the power of sin over me. We need to understand that a little bit. First of all, realize this. Before we came to know God, before we came to know Christ, we could not do anything but sin. In other words, I couldn't do anything but be selfish, proud, and rebellious. And I was headed for hell. Now, I know that offends our unbelieving friends. They take issue with that because I know a lot of wonderful people who don't believe in God. They're nice people. And I'd like to hang around them even, some of them anyway. And so they would say, what are you talking about here? Well, here's the truth. The truth is if you have not submitted your life to God, then everything you do is done out of rebellion to God. Even the good things you do, because you're doing something good, and what are you saying to yourself? You see, I can be good. I don't need God. Doesn't that sound a little bit rebellious? God, I can be good without you. I don't need you. And so there's a rebellion there. And then that rebellion also leads to pride. See, I'm a pretty good person. So even in doing good things, we are still soaked and bound in rebellion and pride and even selfishness. We're doing this ultimately for ourselves here. And so we can't get around it, and we become even self-righteous, which is almost universally understood by all people of faith and non-faith as one of the most repugnant or unattractive traits that you could possibly have. The point is this: if God does not free you from sin, you'll never get out of it. You can try to be good, but you'll become self-righteous. Only by the gospel can I really become free from sin. And that's what happened when I became a Christian. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, Jesus Christ unplugged me from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. Now, let me give you a very bizarre illustration. I want you to picture a horrible, sick, poisonous witch. And there's just nothing good about her, nothing at all. And the worst thing about her is that she's your mom. Now, this is not related to anything going on here. Don't make any resemblance. And this is where the illustration really gets weird. Because your mother, who is this horrible, poisonous witch, wants to dominate your life so desperately that she refuses to cut the umbilical cord. And so you're still attached to her. You're still getting food from her. And she's got this witchy spell to where every time you cut the cord, it doesn't work. You cannot cut the cord. And so you go on your life like that, and you're living and you're getting your nourishment from her, and yet you're looking at these other people and they're free and they're walking around and they're eating steaks and roughhousing and going on great adventures and playing, and you're just wistfully thinking how great that would be to have that kind of a adventure here. So you live this way for 10 years. And then finally you just get so sick of it, and wonderfully, this new family moves in next door to you. And they see what's going on. They see your plight, they take pity on you, and they reach out to you and they say, you know, we see that you're in a bad state here. Now, the mother's not excited at all about this conversation that's going on. And she's doing everything in her power to keep it from happening. But the father of that family says, look, if you want to become a part of our family, we would love to have you, and you'll be free. We would love to see you become free and independent, and I can cut that cord for you. And of course, the witch just goes bananas when he says that, just crazy, just enraging. Now, I'll come back to this illustration in a moment, but here's the connection to the passage we're looking at today. This idea of being baptized into Christ is the same as cutting that umbilical cord. In cutting that cord, you no longer are attached to the source of that poison that was coming into your life. Does that make sense? When you are baptized into Christ, the cord to sin, the attachment to sin, where all you could do was sin, that was forever cut. And we're free. We now have a choice. And we'll never be attached that way again. Now, does that mean that you never sin? Let's go back to our illustration. So you're free. You're out running around. But your mother keeps sending you these messages. Your mom keeps saying, look, you're not really part of their family. You know, they're just having pity on you. They don't really love you, not like I do. And so she's whispering all these things to you. And it just feels in some ways it's wonderful to be free and wonderful to have this new life, but also it's scary and it's frightening and it's terrifying, and you're having to face up to all of these responsibilities that you didn't have to face up to when you were connected to your mother because she was taking care of you. And so you decide, you say to yourself, well, what would it hurt to go back and have a meal with mom once in a while? You know, she's my mom. I could put up with her poisonous food once in a while. And so that's what you do. You can never attach the umbilical cord again, but mom says, don't worry, come on over, and I'll have supper ready for you. Anytime you want to come back, you just come back, and I'll have a place here waiting at the table. And so you do. And as you do, you get sucked back in to that poisonous attitude, the poisonous, and you lose your taste for the good food again. Do you see how this is an illustration of what happens to us as Christians? Jesus Christ has cut that attachment to sin so we don't have to sin anymore, and yet somehow, for some reason, it is more comfortable, and we go back there, and we say, you know what? I don't like to do it, but it's just easier to do. It's less of a hassle. Now, with this illustration in mind, let's read the rest of what Paul has to say. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. We have a new life. I've been adopted into a new family. I'm free, and I'm eating this new kind of food. Look at verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, there's that knowing again, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him. That's the baptism. That's the cutting of the cord. Was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. I'm no longer attached, dominated, controlled by that old woman. Verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. I am dead to sin, not dying. Now skip down to verse 11. Even so, consider, that word consider has the idea of align. Align yourself with this truth. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So add up all of those verbs that have to do with knowing. Know, believe, consider. This is talking about a reality that is true. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that cord has been cut. That is a reality. And so you don't have to do that any longer. Do you really want to stop doing that thing that you've been doing for so long? That's been defeating you, that's been holding you back, stunting your growth. Do you really want to do that? It starts with knowing the truth. The truth is that thing does not control you. That is the truth. It does not have power over you. And so the first thing that needs to change is your mind and your heart. That's what's happening here. You have to know this, affirm this. This is a real truth. This is not just want to be, but whatever that addiction, whatever that habit, whatever those bad decisions. The truth of the matter is, if you're in Christ, the cord's been cut. Now, you may be snacking at the table of the old witch, but the cord's been cut, and you don't have to go back. And that thinking, that thought, has got to be blazoned on our forehead. Because we forget. We get the witch has us in a spell, so to speak. Satan has us under his control, and he keeps telling us, oh, you haven't changed. That's not really you. You're not really a new person. You're not really a good person. I know what you're really like. And so he convinces us and gets our minds to change, and then we slide back into our bad habits. That's why the first thing that's got to change is I have to realize I'm not a slave to that anymore. And he uses that word slaves. Do you realize that in the Civil War, right after the Civil War, there was a lot of slaves that were freed that did not know how to be free, and so they stayed on the plantation because they didn't know what it was like to be free. They said, you're free, you can go. And they said, well, I don't know. And we say, why would anyone want to do that? Well, let me ask you, why would you want to go back into sin when you know you're free? Why would you go back into something that is tearing your life apart? Something that you're in bondage to? We do the same thing. Because we can't help but think like slaves. If we just do what comes naturally to us, then we will live like slaves. And so here's the thing. We need to understand this. Whatever that sin is in our life that's defeating us, as we look to 2020 and we say, I'm not going to do that anymore, we really want to be serious about that. The first thing we need to understand, we need to know that it doesn't control us, and that underneath that sin that I keep doing, there is a lie. There's a non-truth that I am aligning myself with. Instead of aligning myself with the truth that I'm free, I align myself with this truth that I'm a slave, and I'm always going to be a slave. I'm always going to have this problem. I'm never going to get over this. And we talk ourselves in. We defeat ourselves in our mind. And we believe a lie, a lie straight from the pit of hell. And that's why knowing must come before doing. The solution to being the person that we want to be, to becoming more like Christ, is knowing and doing. Knowing has to come first. We have to know certain things, that I am victorious over sin. I'm going to defeat this. I will. I have. It's been defeated in Christ, and now I'm just living it out. You say, but wait, I still ask that question. And you may be saying, well, Scott, yeah, but you preached that 15 years ago. So why did you still continue to sin? And Paul answers that very question here, because he struggled with it. If we go on to read Romans 7, we see Paul struggling with sin. The people that he's writing to are still struggling with sin. And you are, and I, we all are. So then what's the question then? What needs to happen? And this is where we pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, this is the doing part. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, as your members, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So knowing is just the first step. At some point, God asks you to do something. And what he's asking you to do is to stop going back to the old witch. Stop eating at her table. And practically speaking, what that means is stop eating the junk food. Stop eating the poisonous food. Stop watching that TV program that begins to get you down the road of lust. You know, I mean, if you're watching, what are some of the shows? I'm going to pick on a... I've heard a lot of folks here talk about The Bachelor, man. That's a terrible show, okay? It's sort of a guilty pleasure a lot of Christians have. Oh, I love to see people get their heart broken, and I love to see women crying and devastated. It's a sick show, okay? And there's so many, I mean, you can, Scandal, you know, all of these shows, and you think, oh, he just named all my favorite shows. But what we're doing when we do that is we're eating at the witch's table. And then we wonder, why? I don't know why I'm struggling with sin. Duh, you've just been watching this. You've been eating at the table. Why would you think it's going to be any different? God says, if you got a weight problem, stop hanging out at the donut shop. It's just kind of common sense. You just don't do some of these things. There's an action that is required of us. At some point, yeah, knowing is important, but then you got to do something. You got to act. And when Paul says here, do not let sin reign in you, that word reign is so important, because it's telling us something very important about sin, and that is that sin is not interested in just influencing you. Sin, if we're going to personify it, is interested in dominating you and destroying you. There's no such thing as a middle ground with sin. Sin wants to reign over you. Any sin that we let come into our lives, there's one of two things are going to happen. It's like you're in a cage match, a death match, and only one of you is going to come out of the cage alive. Either sin is going to defeat you and it's going to ruin everything that's good in your life, everything that you love, or you're going to kill it. It is that serious. And what we, where we err is we make excuses for our sin. Oh, well, you know, let's just modify the behavior a little bit. I can still watch those shows once in a while. I can still do this once in a while, you know, and we make these allowances, you see. And that's how we keep getting sucked back into that old behavior. There is no middle ground with sin. We're either going to make an excuse or we're going to make a way. And that, you know, that's my motto for 2020. Make an excuse or make a way. Which one are you going to do? What's your life look like? Let's say that God convicts you, maybe that anger is a problem. Like maybe that thing that has been defeating you and that washed your life up in 2019, let's say it was anger. You're always frustrated and irritated by people. So here's the choice. You can either make excuses for your anger, blame other people. Well, if people weren't so stupid, if their driving wasn't so awful, or, you know, my spouse wasn't so blah, 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 you know. And so we justify our anger. We can either do that or we can put it to death. That's the simple choice. You say, well, how do I do that? If I have an anger problem and I realize that the cord's been cut, I don't have to be angry anymore. That's not what I've been created for. What do I do? How do I then put that to death? Well, I bring it into the light. I admit that I can't do it alone. Here's the thing that people always say that gets them in trouble. I can handle this. No, you can't handle it. That's why you've been defeated in this for so many years. This is why this thing has had you wrapped around the axle for like so many years, is because nobody can defeat sin alone. God has made it. First of all, we need to come to Christ. Then we need to come to each other. What does the scripture say? Scripture says, confess your sins to one another. Why? Because in bringing it into the light, we defeat it. We take away its power over us. You know, God is just, he's not going to say no for you. That's not the way it works. God has said, I've done everything to make it possible for you to live a sin-free life. Now, it's your choice. I'm not going to say no for you. You have to exercise your will and say no. Make an excuse or make a way. And the way we make a way is not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, but we use the grace that God has given us. We come and we say, God, okay, I know that it's been defeated. I don't have to go to the witch anymore. And so, God, give me the power. You said you would. Give me the power, give me the strength to overcome this sin that's in my life. And God will give me the strength to do that. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, but it's so hard. It's so hard. Maybe part of the problem is our expectations. We expect life to be a playground, but it's really a proving ground. That's the way God designed this world to be. A place where I'm tested to the point of failure so I can improve more and more. Christ's likeness comes into our life when we take all of this grace that God has given us, more than enough, an abundance of grace, and we, by our decisions, by act of the will, we say, Lord, make this so in my life. We say, amen, amen, may it be so in my life. And we begin to change. That's how it works. And then we succeed and we fail. And God says, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It is not a playground. It is a proving ground. You know, as I said, I had my family with us over the holidays, and we watched a show that Jim Becker recommended and called Ford versus Ferrari, which was a surprisingly good show. The story revolves around this battle between Ford and Ferrari, because Ferrari dominated the Le Mans, a big famous race in, where is it, France, Europe somewhere. And so Ford got tired of this. They tried to buy out Ferrari and they didn't want to be bought. So, okay, we can't defeat them. We can't buy them out, so we got to defeat them on the track. And they realized that they did not have the right thinking to win a race. They hired this other guy to come in. And nobody thought this was going to be possible because Ford had to change the way they thought about building cars. You know, they built cars like station wagons. You probably don't even know what that is anymore, but it's an old version of the minivan. But they built family cars, you know, for safety and convenience. And so they weren't used to it. So what they had to do is they had to build these cars, these test cars. They got this guy named Shelby to come in and start helping them build fast cars. And then they would build a prototype and they would take it out on the proving ground, the test ground, and they would push that car to the point of failure. And the guy would come back in and he would say, okay, well, the brakes overheated this time when we got, and so we got to do something about the brakes. They would fix the brakes and then they would go around, around, around until it started to fail, almost fail again. They say, yeah, you know, we need to do something about the manifold. We need to change that. And they would keep doing that. They would fail on the track, on the proving ground, they would fail, fix it, fail again, go out on the track, fail, fix it, and there was this cycle of that's what they were doing until, well, I want to spoil the story for you, but they won, okay? I don't know how else to say it. You got to say it. They won. Friends, that's really what life is like, only we're not just going around a racetrack in circles. We are headed towards Christ-likeness in Jesus Christ. And so God says, look, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to fund your life, so to speak, with as much grace as you'll ever, ever need. You'll never, and this is kind of what Ford did with Shelby. They said, well, I don't care what it costs. They gave him a blank check. Spend all the money you want, but win, whatever it takes to win. This is what God is doing to us. He's saying, I've given you all the grace you need to win this life, but you're still going to have to go out on the proving ground. Life is still going to be tough. You are going to fail. When you fail, get up, fix it, get back on the track. Don't do what you did before and keep going. And this is the way we come into the likeness of Christ. And so while I look back on my life 15 years ago and I don't see as much change as I would have liked, I do see change. I do see that I went around the track many, many times. Yeah, I failed, but I tried to bring God's grace to bear, got back onto the track, and I'm not the same guy I was 15 years ago. That can be the same with you and I. We don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. So I want to end with a challenge. Oh, I'm sorry, let me, before we do this, here's the blessing. That is so awesome. This is the way this passage ends. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Just what a great blessing. This is written for you. Sin will not be master over you. That's Jesus Christ talking to you. Sin will not be master over you. Let me say it again. Apply this to yourself. Sin will not be master over you. You're going to win the race. You're going to finish the race. You're going to end well. You're going to be more like Christ. That thing that you want to stop doing, you are going to stop doing it. You will win. Sin will not be master over you. So here's the challenge. I've really saved the best part of this message for the Connect groups. It doesn't matter which one you go to, they'll all welcome you. But there's a reason why, the most important reason why we might not do what we just talked about. The number one reason why, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, you got to go to the Connect groups to hear what it is. The number one reason why we might fail at doing this. But friends, God has given us a wonderful opportunity here. We've all made it to 2020. Golly, I remember thinking about how far away that sounded. Like, I would think we'd be all flying around in spaceships when I was a kid there at 2020. But he's given us the ability to defeat sin. This year, to eradicate it, to get it out of our life. He's pulled the plug, he's cut the cord, and now we can make that happen. And sin will not reign over our life in 2020. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done. What a wonderful thing to know that you have given us everything we need to succeed. Everything. There is nothing that will defeat us. Sin will not reign over us. And now, Lord, we just ask that we would stop making excuses. We would not find an excuse, but find a way. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. In you, you can show us the way. And as we come to you, as we walk with you every day, we'll find freedom, we'll find forgiveness, we'll stop eating at the witch's table, and we're going to have a new life this year that will be beyond what we could ever ask or even imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.